some words from that chapter. That'll form the heart of what we want to talk about this morning. Book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Glad you're here this morning. Good to see you. To our visitors, welcome. We're always excited by visitors among us, and that's frequently the case here at Kleinwood. We're glad that you're here this morning. If you haven't picked up a visitor's packet already, please feel free to do so. They're available at all three exits to the auditorium. And we'd love for you to have more information about who we are, what we're doing, about the Bible, about God, what He's all about. We're glad you're here this morning. I want to spend the time that we have together this morning talking about the importance of the church in general and the local congregation, in particular in God's mind, from God's perspective. The church is, of course, ultimately, in a sense, what the Bible says is what Jesus shed His blood for, to wash her, to purify her, to cleanse her from every spot and stain, to make possible God's collection of a group of people from all times and places, from to prepare for eternity, to spend eternity in His presence. The fact of the matter is that we live in a time, in a culture, in which a lot of people think that the church is almost an adjunct to Christianity, and the church is just something extra, a side item, sometimes even a distraction from real spirituality. The idea that we can have a relationship with God, but not have a regular, faithful, good, healthy relationship with other Christians is absolutely unbiblical. But I'll tell you, it is common. I have known people in my life, and I bet you have as well, people who believe they could be Christians without the church. People who thought they could be acceptable in God's eyes, they could call themselves, identify themselves as Christians without making the commitment to a local congregation. Just Jesus and me, that's all we need. God knows my heart, Jesus knows how I feel, I'm living a good moral life, and so I can be a Christian by myself. A Lone Ranger Christian, a standalone Christian. I will tell you, that mindset, and it's frequent, I think in some ways shows the power of American individualism. We live in a culture in which the individual and the individual's absolute autonomy, our right to be by ourselves if we want to move west and be a hermit if you want to. That's a very American ideal, the idea that there could be no claim on the individual by the group. We believe in limited government, the right of the community to place very few demands upon us. And that mindset comes to bear in the church. It influences Christians. But I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that is our culture. That is not the Bible. And for whatever it's worth, it's also a historical anomaly in human history. For most of human history, individuals or people in general understood that there was a legitimate place, there was a legitimate role in human life for community, for relationship with each other. People get frustrated with the local church for a variety of reasons. Sometimes, again, it's really just because we've been so influenced by the culture, we just think that we can go it by ourselves, be standalone Christians. But sometimes part of the reason, the deeper motivation why people try to have a relationship with God without the church is because they've seen so much ungodly behavior in the church. Sometimes people have bad experiences with a congregation. Sometimes their grievances are legitimate, sometimes they're not. But sometimes people want nothing to do with Jesus even because of what they've seen in the church. But the fact of the matter is, you'll never find a perfect congregation. You know why? Because it's full of people who sin. Church isn't a righteousness club. Becoming a Christian doesn't make us automatically immune to Satan, immune to sin, immune to worldly influences. The church is a hospital, not a holiness club in the sense of everybody who's in it, everybody who participates in it, everybody who plays a part in it, always does what is right. Have you ever seen somebody come out of a hospital and say, I barely got out of that place, you can't believe what's going on in there. There are sick people in there. You ever anybody do that? They come out of a hospital and they're shocked. They're just shocked that people are diseased and there are funny smells and people say funny things and there's blood. No! That's what we expect. It's a hospital. Sick people go there. Why? To be made better. And while Christians in the local assembly are certainly expected by God to behave according to the dictates of Christ's values and God's values, the reality is that all of us individually do fall short, do we not? If you're looking for a perfect congregation where everybody, every last member, always does what is right, nobody ever gossips, nobody ever says anything unfortunate or unnecessary, if you're looking for a congregation where nobody will ever hurt your feelings, if you ever find that place, listen, please don't join it. Because you just ruined it. There is no perfect congregation because people like you and people like me always make it up. And sometimes we think that's a fault, that's a flaw. Thank God he doesn't see it that way. Thank God he's merciful enough to be willing to work with us and tolerate us and forgive us. As we continually reform ourselves, as we find our lives falling short of his standards. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. And God's plan has always been that his people find their identity not just in their relationship with him, but in their relationship with each other through him. That has always been God's plan. That has always been God's intention. And let me be clear about this morning as we're about to read from Ephesians chapter 3. There is no such thing as a Christian outside of the church. In fact, literally from the day the church was established in Acts chapter 2, you remember at the very end of that chapter in verse 47, the inspired writer says the Lord was adding daily to the church such as were being saved. Remember that? There is no such thing as a Christian without a congregation. And whether we think the church is unnecessary because of American individualism and we just think that we can just be ourselves and be great just as we are and God ought to be thankful to have us because we're living moral and upright lives, or whether we hesitate at the idea of being fully committed to the local congregation because we've been hurt in the congregation, because we see things that maybe ought not be so but in fact are so, because we become disillusioned by the fact that people who know better and ought to do better don't always follow through. That in no way excuses us from our duty to be committed to the church for which Christ died. I want you to listen very carefully to what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3. I want to begin reading in verse 4. By referring to this, he says, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. I'm going to explain to you what Christ is all about, he says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the ministry, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. Hear that? The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. I always love the way Paul, you know, says, I write this so you can understand. I'm going to write a long sentence with lots of subjects and verbs, but you can understand. No, here's what he's saying in a nutshell. The church is what God's eternal purpose, when he makes the world, the church is what God always wanted to get out of creation. a sanctified people who seek relationship with Him and with each other through Him. This is the mystery of Christ, Paul says, basically, that Gentiles are to be included with that. We already knew that God loves a group of people. He called them Jews. He called them through Abraham. But Paul says, no, it's actually much bigger than just I wanted Jewish people. I want all people who will come to me through Christ. God's eternal purpose carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. The means by which the manifold wisdom of God is made known throughout all of reality is the church. It's not individuals sanctified in Christ living moral lives on their own. No, it's the church. It is the gathering and the relationship between those blood-bought individuals. That is what God wants. God, when He makes the world, and God, when He puts in the process, the scheme of redemption, God never wanted individual righteous people. God wanted individual righteous people who come together and are collected in the church and are committed to each other. The idea that we can have relationship with God and not have a good relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, or not have any relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ even, is utterly unbiblical. In fact, Paul would say it goes beyond what God's eternal purpose even was. God wants a family. And like any parent, He wants a family where the children love each other and get along with each other and care about each other and are committed to each other. God didn't want a bunch of Facebook friends who may not even know each other. You know how Facebook works, right? I have a bunch of friends on it, and lots of my friends don't know each other. They all know me, but they don't know each other necessarily. I have Facebook friends, people I went to high school with. I have Facebook friends, people I went to college with. I have Facebook friends, or some of you. None of you, I don't believe, know anybody I went to high school with. But sometimes we think that God wants to be Facebook friends with us, right? God knows all of us individually, but there may be no relationship among us otherwise. Paul says, perish the thought. Perish the thought. What God has always wanted is a church. God doesn't want individual Christians as such. God isn't interested in you by yourself. He wants you in relationship to the church. And listen to me very carefully this morning. I cannot consider myself a committed Christian. I cannot consider myself a mature Christian if I think of the church with contempt. If I treat it with a consumer mentality that it's just there for me when I'm in the mood or I feel like it or I'm not too tired or it's offering what I want or it's meeting my needs as I define them or I get along with everybody there or I like everybody there or there's nobody there who annoys me. The local congregation is defined by the commitment of the members to each other. Think about it. In ancient times, in the first century, the apostles are going around, they're preaching the gospel, they're establishing churches. In the ancient times, there was only one congregation per city. Thinking especially of a situation that prevailed in the city of Philippi, to which Paul writes the letter of Philippians. We love the letter of Philippians. It's got so many great and encouraging statements in it. But I will tell you, as much as we sometimes take some of those paragraphs and some of those sentiments and appreciate them in their own right, Paul was up to something in Philippians. Think about, for instance, that wonderful chapter 2 of Philippians. Paul writes, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing through selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus also. He's not just writing these words about loving each other and encouraging each other and maintaining unity and fellowship with each other through the Spirit. He's not just writing that because, you know, those are good ideas to have. He actually had an ulterior motive. He doesn't really get to it till chapter 4, but it's there. Because by the time you get to chapter 4, Paul finally comes clean with what he's really been up to about writing these things to this congregation, about having the same mind and maintaining fellowship and doing everything you can to maintain the bond of unity and love and affection for each other. You know what he was really up to? Some folks in the Corinthian congregation didn't like each other. two ladies in particular by the name of Euodia and Syntyche. And apparently these two good sisters did not care for each other. By the time you get to Philippians chapter 4, Paul, being tactful as he is, has worked his way up to what he's really concretely getting at in this letter. He says in the beginning of verse 2, he says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Euodia and Syntyche, I was really writing this as much for your benefit as anybody, and for the rest of you in the congregation, including those who receive this letter or even reading this letter, I've really written it for your benefit as well to remind you that you need to help them work it out. Because I'll tell you, you know how it works in our day and our time, ladies and gentlemen, when two brothers or sisters don't get along or don't care for each other or have conflict in the congregation, you know what happens? Several things can happen. Sometimes brethren begin to take sides. That's always unfortunate and ungodly, to be sure. But what often happens is one or the other begins to what I call congregation hop. They don't get along there anymore. People don't like them. They feel like it's people are against them. And so they leave. The answer in Philippi was not for one of these sisters to leave and place membership with the West Side congregation in Philippi. There was no other congregation in Philippi. They were persecuted. There was no they needed to stick together in the first place. The advice was work it out. You two sisters, work it out. And the rest of you brethren who know what's going on and see what's going on, you help them work it out. But nobody's leaving. Why? Because we're committed to each other. Now listen, I am not saying this morning that there is never a time and a place to switch congregations. There may be a legitimate reason to do so, but I am saying that we need to be very careful about our minds and our hearts and our motivations, ladies and gentlemen, when we choose to forsake our commitment to our brethren rather than work it out. I mean, how can it be when you look around the room, this room this morning or any other congregation, how can it be when we look around the room and on the one hand we are confessing, we are admitting that these are all people who confess allegiance with Christ. These are all people who we all hope to go to heaven when we die, but yet even though we expect to spend eternity together with each other, we can't get along right here and right now for a few years. And we can't settle our differences. And we can't let go of the wrongs that have been done against us. And we can't bring ourselves to say, I'm sorry, when we're the ones in the wrong. How do we expect to live eternally with each other in the future when we can't stay committed to each other in the present? I'm not saying there's never a reason to make a change. But I am saying check your motives and check your reality. Are you in some way in what you're doing when you leave a congregation? Are you denying the essence of the commitment to others in leaving? Why is the local church such a big deal to God? Why is it such a big deal to God? Why is it when Paul says, you know, listen, in Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to just tell you, I'm going to lay it all on the table. I'm going to explain the mystery. I'm just going to tell you what the Christ thing is all about. And it's about God manifesting His wisdom of His eternal purpose and assembling a group of people who have relationship with Him and relationship with each other through Him. And that's what God wants. That is God's reality that He has invited us to participate in. Why is it so important? Let me make four points here very quickly. Number one, it's the local manifestation. The local congregation is the local manifestation of the body of Christ. We as a group are a crucial part of how Christ continues His work in the world, His ministry to mankind. As Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 27, he writes to that local congregation and he says to those Christians who were not getting along with each other, by the way, and Paul is trying to reconcile them to each other. He says, listen, you are now Christ's body and individually members of it. You're Christ's body, he says. Body parts are only worth anything, ladies and gentlemen, if they are actually part of a body. Otherwise, that's just gross. Body parts are only worth anything. Body parts only live. Body parts only thrive when they are connected and they are part of the whole body. And whether it's Paul telling the Corinthians, listen, you guys need to get your act together. You need to reconcile yourselves to each other because you are Christ's body. And you need to quit amputating yourselves from it or amputating others from it. You are Christ's body. We need to understand that the local church is a big deal to God because it is Christ's body. Number two, we need to understand that the church is a big deal to God because it is the means by which he proclaims truth. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, beginning of verse 14, he says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. In case I'm delayed, though, I want you to know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. It's God's family, the church is. Not just his body, it's his family. But it is also the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Practically what this means is that we are faithful to Scripture. We are obeying God collectively in ways that are simply not possible alone. You ever think about it that way? Someone says, oh, I'm a good moral person. I could be a Christian by myself without a congregation. No, there are certain things that you can only obey God in with the help of others. Think about it. When Paul writes something like Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, and he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. How do you do that without the congregation? Or when he says in verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. How do you do that by yourself? How can you be a God-pleasing Christian alone without the church and without commitment to your brethren? And I'll tell you practically what this means as well, is that we need each other whether or not we acknowledge it. Americans, we're self-sufficient bootstrap people, aren't we? We pull ourselves up. We fix our own problems. We overcome adversity. Now listen, let's be realistic. In the spiritual realm, we help each other, and there is no self-made man or woman. How many of us have had our understanding of the Bible improved by someone else? Because somebody knew something that we needed to know. Somebody understood something we couldn't, we hadn't been able to understand. Somebody pointed out a passage that we had missed or overlooked. Have you ever had someone else bring to your attention a passage that was critical for your spiritual growth that you didn't even know was in the Bible? Left to ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, without the accountability of the group, without us encouraging and motivating and pushing each other, left to ourselves, let's be honest, we do to the Bible what Thomas Jefferson did. Y'all know what Jefferson did with the Bible? Took his scissors to it and cut out the passages that he didn't like, that he didn't find acceptable, that weren't agreeable with his philosophy. Because I don't know about you, but I've had people in my life who have reminded me sometimes, not so much of a passage I didn't know that was there, but have reminded me of a principle or a passage that I was wanting to overlook. I'll bet, and I hope you've had that same experience. The group makes us read parts of the Bible we don't like. The church helps us read parts of the Bible we never look at on our own. The church proclaims God's truth in a way that few of us individually can do or would do. Number three, I'll tell you what the church is. The church is the training camp for being Christ-like. We like to think that we are involved in a church's life. We like to kid ourselves that we are fully involved, that we are participating in a church. If we come on Sunday morning, we sing a few songs, listen to a sermon, take the Lord's Supper, give a little money, have a dismissal prayer, and then go home. And we have participated in the church. But the fact of the matter is, God calls the church to be much more active than just on Sundays. He calls on Christians to be involved in each other. We are called to be involved in each other's lives. Again, Paul, in that wonderful passage of Romans 12, where he talks about being devoted to one another and being of the same mind toward one another and taking care of each other. How do you do that alone? Or take different virtues that we are called to have as Christians. Take something like, oh, I don't know, patience. We think we learn patience by dealing with our boss at work. But we don't want to learn it in dealing with the people we worship with. Why is that? By the way, I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way or not, but the only way to learn patience is to have difficult people in your life. You got to practice. There is a sense in which the congregation, our lives collectively live together. Our deep involvement in each other's lives, our knowledge of each other and what's going on with each other. The congregation is the training ground for the growth of the fruit of the Spirit, of love and joy and peace and patience and self-control and all those other good virtues that we are called to. The congregation is the training ground for that. Excuse me. Because virtually anything in that list that Paul gives in Galatians 5, you need somebody else in order to do it. It's a relational virtue. And the congregation is God's training ground for learning to be like Him. And number four, why is the church, the local church, such a big deal? Because it's where positive influences prevail. Probably the most famous verse to many of us in all the Bible about the importance of sticking together as a congregation in Hebrews 10. You remember there what the Hebrew writer says, starting about verse 23 or so? Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Don't forsake the assembly, but instead encourage one another. We use words like peer pressure or phrases like peer pressure. They usually have a negative connotation, don't they? Peer pressure is a bad thing. We tell our young people, don't give in to peer pressure. But whether or not peer pressure is positive or negative really depends on the source. Depends on where it's coming from. The fact of the matter is being in full committed relationship in the local congregation, that the church is to impact us to live differently because we are surrounded by people who in fact are living differently, who want to be different, who want to be separate and odd from the world. I mean, isn't that how it works? I mean, we understand that in the larger perspective. You hang around fools and bad decision-making rubs off on you. You hang around pessimists and the world and life is horrible. You hang around smart people and you become a better Scrabble player. You hang around godly people. And if you're open to it, in theory, you're motivated and you're encouraged and you're aided to become more godly. And that's why interactions among Christians are supposed to take place within the commitment of the local church, because it's to be a place where positive influence prevails. So what does the local church do? Well, she brings new people to Jesus. You know as well as I do what Jesus told the apostles shortly before He ascended. He came up to them at the very end of Matthew's gospel, literally the last few sentences of the book, of that particular book. He came up to him and he said, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We reach out and we bring new people to Jesus. Because that's what the church does. And that's why sometimes when you go and get together with Christians, you get hurt, and somebody says something they shouldn't. Somebody influences you maybe individually the way they ought not. Because there are always in any congregation, if we're doing it right, there are always going to be in any congregation people of different levels of maturity, different levels of growth. That does not mean that we endorse or approve or accept them as they are, but it does, or challenge them to overcome their ungodliness or whatever they're doing that's wrong. That's part of why no church will ever be perfect in the sense that everybody always does individually what they should. Because if the local congregation is doing what it's supposed to be doing and bringing new people to Jesus, it takes a while to fully beat the world back. It takes a while to learn exactly what God wants. It takes time to grow in the virtues that God calls us to. And because we're always in the process of helping people who have been formed and shaped by the world's values to be reshaped into God's values, it's going to be a little messy. But that's the way God wanted it. And that's why Jesus, much to the scandal of the Pharisees, the righteous Jews of His era, hung out with the tax collectors and sinners. Oh, He told them what they needed to hear. And He challenged them to change, to be sure. But listen, They didn't just all of a sudden, in the space of 5 minutes, quit being the people they've always been. Any more than if you just look at people like Peter and James and John, even though they were with Jesus over the long haul. How long did it take the apostles to really start becoming what you and I might consider to be really godly apostolic men? I think about James and John, who have, after they've spent some time with Jesus, are still wanting to call fire down from heaven on Samaritans. It's a process. It's rugged. But it's what we do. We bring new people to Jesus. Number two, what's the church do? Helps Christians live better. That's my way of putting that word that we use, edification. Edification. We don't use that word much in daily speech. What's edification really about? Helping Christians live better. Fact of the matter is this, Christian life isn't very intuitive, is it? I mean, Jesus says turn the other cheek, but that's not intuitive. What's our intuitive response when we get hit? Hit back harder and faster. God says love your neighbor as yourself. That's not intuitive, is it? The intuitive response is every man for himself. The church is a place of edification. God's intention is for the congregation to be a place where Christians themselves learn to live life better. I'll tell you, sometimes some people think if they come to a congregation and they worship there, and the preacher says things that upset them or alienate them or frustrate them or make them feel bad about themselves, that there's something wrong. I'll tell you, the church is not the place to come and never expected to be troubled. Don't come to the church and not expect to be challenged. God's in the meddling business, ladies and gentlemen. And he's not okay with us as we are. And if the church is going to be the pillar and ground of the truth, if it's really going to edify its members, if it's really going to help Christians live better, listen, you need to expect to be offended sometimes. You need to expect that sometimes that you're going to go away and you're not going to feel good about yourself. Any more than you always feel good when you leave a doctor's office. They do things that hurt. They probe in all sorts of personal places and pull fluids out of all sorts of inconvenient places. They do it for your overall health. Have the courage to be offended. Have the courage to be challenged. Have the honesty and the humility to be able to be told you're wrong without leaving and looking for some other place. Because John told those Christians that he was writing to in 1 John, he said this. He says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Chapter 2 and verse 6. And I don't think there's any of us here this morning in our most sober moment who would honestly say, I walk as Jesus walked. We're working toward that. That's the goal. That's what we ought to do. But we need to be reminded of how fall short we fall sometimes and be willing to be improved accordingly. And number three, you know, what's local church to be doing? It's to prepare Christians for more and better service. The congregation, part of really what the work of preachers and elders really is not to do the work. Your job is not to put money in the plate to pay me and Curtis and Brian to do things for you. In Ephesians chapter 4, continuing on, a chapter later where Paul is continuing to talk about the church and how it works and what God's plan and God's intention is for it, he puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors, that's elders, and teachers. For what purpose? For this purpose, he says. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Take the elders. They certainly have their own unique God-given work to do in the congregation, but ultimately their job is not to be the only ones who ever check on the sick. Their job is not to be the only ones who ever admonish the weak. Their job is not to be the only ones who ever teach. Our role, our job, our task in the congregation is to prepare everybody for the work of service. Now, not everybody can serve in the same way, but listen, there is to be nobody freeloading in the local congregation. We don't like freeloaders in life, do we? People who take more than they give. People who only come for what's in it for them. Paul makes it explicitly clear that the role of evangelists and elders and even the lingering apostolic legacy of the New Testament itself, in a sense, to equip the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith. In a very real sense, then, what's the local church to be doing? To be asking all her members to find their place, to find some way of serving. Maybe it's teaching publicly. Maybe it's speaking kind words privately. But all of us have something that we can do to encourage the bond of unity, the bond of love, the bond of compassion and mercy within and among ourselves. All of us have something that we can do that in a sense is the confession of our commitment to this local congregation. And that's what the local church is supposed to be doing. Bringing new people to Jesus, helping us among ourselves to live better, challenging and correcting each other, and ultimately preparing us for more and better service. Not letting anybody get off easy. God doesn't want freeloaders. God wants people who understand that we are all servants of Him, and we serve Him by serving each other. It's a wonderful thing to be part of a local church. Oh, sure, I hear what some of you say about me sometimes. No, I'm just kidding. People sometimes say things that hurt. It happens in families, though, doesn't it? Sometimes people do things that are insensitive. That happens in our families, too, doesn't it? You know, we don't bail on our families, but too often we're ready to bail on the congregation. Listen, I'm thankful for you. I love you. I hope you love each other. If there's something you need to fix with somebody this morning, you fix it before you go home. If you need to get right with God and enjoy the blessings of relationship that we have with each other in this place in the first place, we want you to do something about that right now this morning. If you need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, having repented of those sins, we want to help you with that. But listen, understand something. That does not make you, in a sense, individually a moral person, free to go forth and do whatever you want to do as long as it's right with God and moral. You are making a commitment not just to God. You are making a commitment to a local group of Christians. That you will be with them, that you will stick with them, that you will forgive them as you hope they will forgive you when one wrongs the other. But that we are going to live together, we are going to struggle together, and God willing, we are going to overcome together for eternal life. If you want to be a part of that, we can help you be a part of that in any way this morning. Why don't you let us know right now?